Thank you, choir. Very encouraging. Here at the beginning of this time together this morning, let me see if I can summarize, if I can outline, in a very generalized way, of course, what your day has been like so far this morning. Okay? That's what I'm going to try to do for just a moment. A few hours ago, most of you woke up. Some of you may still be considering whether or not to do so, depending on how well the sermon introduction goes, I guess. But a few hours ago, most of you woke up, perhaps to the stirring of a spouse, or to the noise of children, or to the gentle insistence of a parent, or to the whimpering of a pet, or the sound of an alarm clock, or something like that. But you got up out of bed, you went and located some food, and perhaps made that first cup of coffee. And while you're enjoying that first cup of coffee, you read your newspaper, or you checked Facebook or some other website, or you began turning on the television or something like that. And then after that time was over, you went and got yourself ready and you got dressed, and eventually you made your way into the car, which for some of us may or may not have involved some minor scuffles with children or teenagers, something like that. But finally, you found yourself here in the church parking lot, and when you got out of your car, you may have noticed that the pits and the holes in the parking lot have now been repaired, and you made a mental note to yourself to thank every deacon that you saw this morning for that. You walked into the church building, and hopefully you were good morninged a few different times, and then you began to consider that second or third or fourth cup of coffee that you would have this morning. Then you arrived at your Sunday school class a good 10 or 15 minutes late, because that is our long-standing and venerated tradition here at DPC. And then after the class was over, you started enjoying some conversation with church family. You caught up with some friends. Perhaps you introduced yourself to some people you don't know quite so well. I saw some of you doing that this morning. That was wonderful. And then it was time for more coffee, of course, so you went to the coffee area and got another cup. And then sometime in the midst of that coffee cup, you hear the song of assembly starting, and everybody starts scurrying to the sanctuary. And you accepted your worship guide from the friendly usher at the door, and you walked in hoping that your favorite seat hadn't yet been captured by somebody else. But if it has, that's completely okay, because this is God's house, it's not your house, and you are a guest. And that is fine. But as you come into this room, you're having a few more last-minute sort of rushed and maybe quieter conversations with friends, because that song of assembly is now transitioning us. It's transitioning us from all of our individual lives to a corporate life together. Then after the song of assembly is over, the senior pastor got up and he did his usual very lame and too rushed of a job of welcome and announcements, because he's always worried that the sermon's going to be too long, that kind of thing. So he rushed through it like he shouldn't do. But a few minutes after that, you were suddenly confronted with the most important 15 to 23 seconds of your entire week. And here I speak of the call. The call to worship the Lord your God, which is what we're going to be talking about today. Let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3. If you're looking for that in the blue Bibles, it's page 227. 2 weeks ago, we began a new sermon series here at DPC, and it is a topical series, and the topic is worship, which is a quite important topic. In fact, can there be a more important topic for human beings to talk of together than worshiping the God who created us, who spoke us into existence? But it is a topical series, which means that we're going to be approaching it somewhat differently than we normally approach sermon series here at DPC. This is what we're going to be doing. We're going to be giving at least one sermon, sometimes two, but at least one sermon to each and every element of the worship service. And for the Bible passage on each day, we're going to choose a Bible passage that helps inform the theology behind that particular element of the worship service. A Bible passage kind of gives us a picture in order to better understand that particular element of the worship service, in hopes that we're going to be learning together how to worship the Lord our God, and why we worship the Lord our God, and why it is so very important for us to gather together and worship the Lord our God. And our hope is that as we continue through this course of study, we're going to be learning how to love the Lord our God as we worship Him in His worship. We're going to be learning how to love the Lord our God with more of our heart and more of our soul and more of our mind and more of our strength. In fact, that is actually the title. That's the heading under which all of these conversations we're entering into now about worship are going to take place. We explored a bit of that 2 weeks ago in kind of an introductory sermon to the whole worship series. Remember, that was Deuteronomy 6. You remember Deuteronomy 6? It's this call. Actually, it's a command. It's a command to love and worship God, and to make your love and your worship of God the very center of your entire life as a Christian, and the center of our entire life as a church. From that center, everything else will flow. And we learned last time we were looking at Deuteronomy 6 that when that command to love God and worship God, when that command is rightly received, that command is itself a very good gift of our God to us. Because as we obey that command, we are becoming more and more the people that God made us to be. And we also saw that as we rightly receive that command to love God and worship God, that is total. And it is all-inclusive. It forms all that we are, and it forms all that we do as human beings. And also that command to love and worship God, we also saw last time that it is a learned skill of the heart. Yes, you and I, we are human beings. We were made to love and worship God, but we fell into sin. And that fall into sin has ruined and corrupted and broken our very nature as a human being. And so now, you and I, we have to learn again what it means to love God, the one for whom we were made. That's what we talked about in our introduction. Today, we are beginning the series proper by considering the call to worship. And this text that we've chosen today, I hope that it will provide for us a picture to better understand what this call to worship is, what's going on. The call to worship is a weekly summons. It happens every week. It is a weekly summons from heaven to you. And the very first question that has to be dealt with in hearing this call is this: do we realize whose voice this is that is calling us every week? Do we recognize it? Do we realize whose voice is summoning us in those all-important 15 to 23 seconds at the very beginning of a worship service? Whose voice is this? Please stand. 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're going to read the first 10 verses. This is God's very word to you, given to you in love. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli. He said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling, as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, Speak, for your servant hears. Let us pray. Lord, you are a crown of glory to your people. You are a diadem of beauty to your people, the prophets say. And we ask that today, through your word, you will communicate something more of that glory, that beauty, that strength to us as we look at the scriptures together. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Recently, our church office here received a complimentary copy of a magazine. The magazine's Christianity Today, sent to us probably in hopes that we would subscribe. Hope you know something of that magazine. It's been around since the late 1950s. Didn't read the magazine, but I read the cover letter that came with the magazine. The first paragraph of this cover letter came, it said this. Dear friend, in the 1960s and 1970s, the world was engulfed in crises. Armed struggles in distant lands, racism, drug abuse, threats of nuclear holocaust, changing sexual ethics, the collapse of the family, environmental decay, pervasive global poverty, just to name a few. When I read that first paragraph, I immediately thought, well, you know, that's still what is in so many of our headlines today. I mean, that's still what we're talking about today. And then I read the second paragraph that said this, sadly, our world today does not look that much different. Their point being that their magazine, they're promoting their magazine, has been around through all these decades to help Christians think Christianly in the midst of all these turbulent times. That's the phrase they used in this cover letter several times. These turbulent times. Which is also a very good description of the context of the early chapters of 1 Samuel, from which we just read. The early chapters of 1 Samuel, they take place in the era of the judges. You know this Bible book, the Judges? It's the early part of 1 Samuel actually takes place in that time period, in the era of the judges. Now, if you've been reading Cultivate with us these days, Cultivate is our reading the Bible in community sort of ministry, goes out into your mailbox every morning. If you want to sign up for it, page 6 of your worship guide tells you how. But if you've been reading Cultivate right now, you've been reading Judges. And you know that these were indeed very turbulent times for God's people. They were chaotic times. They were messy, very bleak times. Some absolutely horrible things are happening in the book of Judges. In fact, I once knew a new convert to the Christian faith. She was a lady, and she'd never read the Bible before she became a Christian, but now she became a Christian. She's starting to read her Bible, and she's still under the impression that the Bible is going to read sort of like a Hallmark greeting card. You know, it's just going to be like this series of fortune cookie kind of encouragements to her or something like that. But she starts reading the Bible, the real Bible, and when she gets to Judges, I remember her coming and saying, "What is going on in the book of Judges? How did this book get in the Bible?" What's going on in the book of Judges is this. There is no explicit leader over the nation of Israel. So everyone's just doing whatever is right in their own eyes, and it proves to be a very difficult time for the history of Israel. There's these moral disasters that are happening, especially at the end of the book. It's just a very fragile time for the nation. In fact, it's not yet really a nation by our own standards today. It's just this, Israel is just kind of this loose confederation of 12 tribal clans. It's very fragile, and it keeps getting attacked by all these enemies all the way through. And at the period of the 1 Samuel starts opening, it's the Philistines who are always attacking. And you might think that in these turbulent times, people would look to the priesthood. Since there's no king, they would look to the priesthood to provide some guidance and some stability and some leadership. But the priesthood is even in a huge mess during this time. We'll talk about that more in just a few minutes. But the point is, it's a time when everything is in complete disarray. It's a time when the people of God are just living in utter confusion. And into that mess, into that chaos, a call goes out. Into that mess and chaos, a voice is suddenly heard again. And this voice, when it is properly recognized and when it is properly responded to, this voice will begin to restore order and peace and grace and glory to the people of God again, even in the midst of their mess. But the necessity of recognizing that voice and responding to that voice, that is absolutely fundamental to everything it means to be a Christian, to everything it means to even be a human being. Today we're going to talk about recognizing that voice, and specifically recognizing three essential things about this voice that calls, that summons you from heaven every week. First of all, it is the voice of one who knows us completely. And secondly, it is the voice of one who seeks us in love. And thirdly, it is the voice of one who is calling us into his kingdom. Okay, we're here talking today about the call of God to you, specifically as it is lived by us every Sunday in the call to worship. And the first thing we need to know, if we want to realize who is speaking in the call to worship, this is the voice of one who knows us completely. And what's particularly striking about that in our passage here before us is that all this knowing on the part of God, it is happening in the midst of all this unknowing on the part of God's people. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. If you don't know that beautiful story, later on this afternoon you need to read the first two chapters of 1 Samuel. But the boy Samuel was ministering there at the tabernacle with Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. God has not been speaking his word to his people through his prophets. God in this era has fallen largely silent. Keep reading. There was no frequent vision. What is going on here? Why? Why is there this silence from God? God is silent, and his people were to receive this silence. They knew this because this is the covenant that they knew through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the covenant with God. They received this silence from God as a sign of his judgment, as a sign of his disfavor, his wrath turning towards them. God was actually withdrawing from them the light of his word so that the people would end up stumbling around in the darkness, which they apparently preferred at this time in their story. I mentioned earlier that even the priesthood at this time was just a huge mess. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Eli, we met him today. Eli is the high priest. He doesn't know what's going on. Eli's two sons that you meet in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, Eli's two sons, they are also priests, and they are wrapped up in just all sorts of wickedness. They are priests. They are using their offices to bully the people of God. They're using their offices to steal from the people of God. They are in their offices as priests blaspheming God himself. They are abusing their office to sexually abuse the women who come to the tabernacle to help in various functions in the service of God's ministry to his people. And they are also just making a complete farce out of the worship service, all the sacrifices that God called his people to bring. They're ignoring what God said about the sacrifices, making it up in a way that benefits them more, just making a complete farce out of God's worship. And Eli, their father, has done nothing to restrain them. In fact, it is so bad, if you keep reading the story that we started this morning, you'll see that God has now decided to put the entire priestly family to death. Eli, both sons, when it's over, there's just going to be a little baby left, but he's got to grow up to be 30 before he can be a priest. He's going to put the entire priestly family to death and start the whole thing over again under the leadership of the boy Samuel. Keep reading. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, which is very symbolic of where he is spiritually, Eli was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out. Not yet gone out. But it's seemingly it's about to go out. It's like the lamp of God is flickering. It's a very bleak time in God's people, in the history of God's people. God is largely unknown. He's hardly known at all. Do you see it? It's just the author's just piled up all these descriptions of unknowing. They are everywhere. The unknowingness is stressed again in verse 7, even with regard to the boy Samuel. Look at verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. Samuel himself had not yet had any direct experience with the Lord, because the Lord is here not talking to his people. He's not communicating to them. But then, into all of that unknowing, there suddenly comes this voice that is heard again, finally. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord called Samuel. That word call right there, that word call is now going to be repeated 11 times over the next 7 verses. When you have a word in the Bible that is repeated like that many times over that little of a space, you know this is definitely the theme of this story that I'm reading right now. It's 11 times in 7 verses. And this call is apparently so clear. This call is so plain. This call, it is so distinct that Samuel keeps thinking that it's Eli who's like asleep just in the other room. So he keeps waking up and going to Eli, "Yes, what did you want? You called me." And Eli keeps saying, "What are you doing, kid? I am not calling you. You know, go back to sleep. I am trying to rest here." Just over and over. Do you see how pervasive? It's even comical. This sense of the unknowing of God just everywhere. All of which is in striking contrast to the one who does know us. The one who, in fact, he knows everybody. Everybody that I've mentioned as a part of this story, he knows them all, as becomes painfully clear if you were to keep reading. But finally, Eli realizes what is happening. Look at the middle of verse 8. Then Eli perceived the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore, Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down. If he calls you, you should say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood. He stands there, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Nobody in this story knows the Lord. But the Lord knows them, and he knows them completely. And the Lord is here calling that little boy who's lying down there in the dark. He knows him. He knows who he is. He knows where he is. And he's calling Samuel. He knows Samuel. Just like he knew Adam when he called Adam out of his hiding and out of his shame in the garden. Just like the Lord knew Abraham when he called to Abraham, called him out of a pagan land. Just like the Lord knew David when he called David and called him to come from keeping his father's sheep so that he might keep his greater father's sheep, the entire nation of Israel. That's the same David who grew up to write that psalm that we read earlier this morning in the worship service. "You have searched me, you have known me, you know me completely, you know everything about me." Just like Jesus, the Lord Jesus, God in human flesh, when he would call people throughout his ministry, you remember all these times, he knew them completely, and he would call them, "Levi, follow me. Zacchaeus, get down from that tree. I'm going to eat dinner with you tonight." How he would call, you remember the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well, "Yes, I know you. I know your entire story. I know all of your brokenness, and I'm calling you to myself." Like he knew Nathanael. You remember when he spoke to Nathanael, "Yes, Nathanael, I know exactly what kind of Israelite you are. I knew you before Philip even went to go get you. I saw you under the tree. I saw what you were doing." He knows all of his people. Just like he knew Saul. "Saul, Saul, why are you fighting against me? Why are you persecuting me?" Remember what the Bible says? He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. The point of all that is this. Please hear this. The very same thing is true of you. That same knowing and calling is true of you today. When God speaks to you, It is the voice of one who knows you, and he knows you completely. I cannot tell you how many times after a worship service that some of you or one of you will come up to me and say, "Hey man, I don't know where you were this week. I didn't see you, but it's like you were following me around all week long because everything, you saw everything that happened to me this week, because everything you just said up there, it was all spoken directly to me." And I know that you know this when you say that, but let me just make the point. You know, actually, I don't completely know everything that is happening in 300 plus lives, the lives of people who are involved in DPC. I just don't have time to stalk you all. You know, I stalk a couple of you. No, I'm just kidding. I don't stalk you. But I don't have time to know completely everything that is going on in your lives. But God knows you. He knows you completely. Each and every one of you. And the voice of God that comes to you and speaks to you like that, he's the voice, this is the voice of one who knows you completely. He knows your life. He knows your hopes. He knows your heartaches. He knows your sins. He knows your struggles. He knows your brokenness. He knows your wounds. He knows you completely, just as surely as he knew that little boy lying there in the dark. And by faith, the Christian understands the call to worship in that same context. That's what the call to worship is. The call to worship is not some weird Presbyterian ceremony, some weird Presbyterian custom we've just kind of gotten into the habit of doing. That's not what it is. It is a personal summons from heaven to you. It's also a corporate summons calling all of God's people to gather together, but it's also a personal summons from heaven to each and every believer. It is to you, if you are a believer, from the God who knows you completely. And he comes and he says to you, "It is the Lord's day again, the day that has been set apart as holy, and I'm calling you into that. Come, gather with my people and worship." Do you realize whose voice that is? We hear it in the voices of the pastor who's leading and the people who are responding and all that, but do you recognize whose voice it really is? Whose word it is? It is the same voice that has gone out summoning God's people together every single week of the entire world. And part of what it means to love God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength, is to realize whose voice that is and to respond. Second thing we need to recognize about this voice, if we want to realize whose voice it is that it is the voice of one who seeks us with love. And this is very important because, you know, just the bare fact that there is a holy, altogether righteous, and majestic God who knows you completely, he knows everything about your life, and he is now summoning you to himself. You know, just those bare facts, that's not necessarily comforting. In fact, that can be rather threatening. He knows me completely, and now he's calling me to himself. But remember, you remember God's call to Adam. Come. Come out of your shame. Come out of your guilt. Let me clothe you with my salvation. Clothe you with my grace. Clothe you with my righteousness. Remember his call to Abraham and David. Come to me. I have great and precious promises that I desire to make to you. Remember all those people whom Jesus called, the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, when he called them to himself, he's always seeking them in love. That's what God is always doing with his voice. He came seeking Peter. Remember after Peter completely blew it on the night that Jesus was betrayed, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus three times over a coal fire, and how Jesus then called Peter. Jesus later on built another coal fire, recreated the scene as much as he could, called Peter to it and asked him three times, "Peter, do you love me?" Restoring him completely, recreating the scene, covering the sin with love and grace and forgiveness. "Do you love me?" Seeking Peter in love. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells three parables in a row, and all three parables have the very same point. The point just gets more deep and broad and beautiful as it goes on, and the point is that God is always seeking his people in love. You remember these three parables? Jesus said that this is what God is like. God is like a shepherd who has his 99 sheep who are safe and protected, and then he goes. He goes to seek the one who is wandering and lost. He seeks that sheep in love. This is also what God is like. God is like a woman who has a precious coin, and she has lost her coin, and she is desperately seeking to find that precious coin again. This is what God is like. God is like a father who has a dear son who has wandered away, and he goes seeking that son because he loves him, seeking him in love. This is what God is like. Do you see how patiently God is seeking the boy Samuel in our passage this morning? How patiently. Look at verses 4 through 10. He called. He called again. He called a third time. He came and stood there calling as at the times before. Do you see the heart of God? This is your God. It is a heart that is patient towards his people, gentle, kind, long-suffering, continue to pursue his people, his stubborn people, his confused people. He's pursuing them with love. That's what the whole of the Bible is. And in fact, in many ways, the whole of the Bible story is climax up to that point anyway, in what we celebrated today with our children's help, Palm Sunday. When the king goes riding into Jerusalem, he's seeking his people in love. He is seeking the salvation of his people. Remember the song we sang? Ride on in majesty, ride on to die. He knows he has to go to the cross to win the salvation of his people, but he's willing to because he's seeking his people in love. He's seeking you in love. If you want to understand more of what is happening every Sunday in the call to worship, you also need to see it through this lens. Is an occasion again and again and again where God is seeking you. He's seeking you in love. That's what we celebrate. And that is what we enact together every single Lord's Day. Do you recognize whose voice this is? Do you realize who is calling you? The summons into his presence, the summons into his worship. He's rousing you and me from our spiritual slumber, the way that he roused Samuel, seeking me in love when I hear your voice, using God's word to call me, seeking you in love when you hear each other's voice and my voice calling you into God's presence. This is the voice of Jesus, seeking you and seeking me in love again and again and again and again. Every Sunday of your life. A third thing we want to see about this voice, if we want to fully realize this voice, it's the voice of one who is calling us into his kingdom. And actually, this is one of the great and beautiful claims of the Christian faith. Remember when God called Adam? He called Adam to participate in God's work, to take part in what God was doing in this world. Adam, I want you to multiply. I want you to bear fruit. I'll be fruitful. I want you to make more of you. And I want you to take care of this place that I've made for you. Remember when he called Abraham? Abraham, I'm calling you to myself, and this is going to be your vocation in my kingdom. You are going to be the father of many nations. When he calls Samuel right here, he's calling Samuel to be a prophet. And Samuel starts being a prophet. And remember what Samuel later on does in his ministry? He establishes the monarchy from which Jesus will come, who's going to be the final and forever king of this entire world. He calls David as king, and he says, David, your sons will always be king, but one day you're going to have a son, and he is going to be the final king. He will sit on the throne of this world forever. When Jesus called people, he was calling them into his work, into his kingdom. Remember what he would say? Put down those nets. You're not going to fish for fish anymore. I'm now going to make you fishers of men. He's calling us into a reality that is outside of our own making. He is calling you and calling me into something that is so much bigger than our own little puny lives. He's calling us into something that does not have its origin in us. Rather, God alone is the center. God alone is the source of this reality into which we are being called. And that is what is happening. The voice, the Word of God, coming to his people, laying claim to them, taking hold of them, bringing them in. That is also what is happening. That is what is being enacted. That is what is being represented every Lord's Day between you and the call to worship. It's a summons from heaven. It's a summons for heaven for you to give yourself completely, your entire life, your entire everything that you are, give yourself completely to the loving purposes of God, to the kingdom of God. God comes to you and says, I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. I am making all things new, and I want you to come and be a part of the coming of my people. God is intervening. That's what the call to worship is. Every Lord's Day, he's intervening in the midst of all these turbulent times, these chaotic times, these sometimes seemingly bleak times that you and I live our lives in this fallen, cursed, mangled world where absolutely horrible things happen on a regular basis. Do you see the newspaper this morning, the Decatur Daily? Thank the Lord for the law enforcement officials that kept something horrible from happening just in our community recently. It's just like the era of the judges. And as Christianity Today says, it's just like the 1960s, it's just like the 1970s, and it's still just like that today. Everything's in disarray. People are living in utter confusion. Everyone's just doing whatever is right in their own eyes. But into that mess, into that chaos, a call goes out every Lord's Day. A voice is heard again every Sunday. And this voice, when it's properly recognized, when it's properly responded to, it begins to restore order, peace, grace, glory. It is Jesus making all things new as he's drawing us more deeply into his kingdom. That is the call to worship. And recognizing that voice is absolutely fundamental to everything it means to be a Christian, everything it means to be a human being. It's fundamental to everything it means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. So as we close, let me circle back. Let me take you back to that opening scenario at the beginning of the sermon when I was trying to outline what your day had been like so far. Before you were confronted with the most important 15 to 23 seconds of your entire week. In that scenario, as I laid it out this morning, those 15 seconds sort of rushed upon you all of a sudden with no preparation on your part. But should they have? That is my question to you this morning. Should that call to worship rush upon you with no preparation on your part every Sunday? If everything that we've said today about the call to worship is true, there is nothing ordinary, there's nothing mundane about the call to worship. Now, we're going to talk more about this as the series continues, but just hear this and receive this for what it's worth right now. If worship is just merely a spectator event, if that's what worship is, where for you it's just like when you go to a sporting event or you go to a theater, you go to a movie, you go to a concert, and you are the audience. And what is important is actually what's happening up here on the stage with the professionals or something like that. If that's what worship is, then no special preparation is necessary on your part. You don't have to prepare to go see a movie. But if worship is a summons from heaven to you, for you to participate in something, to participate in something anew, to participate in something holy. And if you are actually not the audience, but actually if God is the audience, and if you are one of the performers, and if I am one of the performers, and if God is the audience, then maybe some special spiritual preparations on Saturday night and on Sunday morning before you arrive, maybe that's helpful. And maybe it's even required if we would be a wise people, if God is the audience before whom we worship. Next time we pick up the series, we're going to return actually to the call to worship for one more sermon, because it is that important. It is the most important 15 to 23 seconds of your entire week. Today we talked about recognizing that voice, realizing whose voice that is. And next time we'll talk about responding to that voice. And I'll give you another picture that I hope will be helpful for that. Let us pray. Father, you say to us in the book of Hebrews that long ago, at many times and in many ways, you spoke to our fathers and our mothers. You called them by the prophets. But in these last days, you have spoken to us, you've called us by your Son, the Lord Jesus, whom you appointed as the heir of all things, through whom you were pleased to create this entire world. He is the radiance of your very glory. He is the exact imprint of your very nature. He is the one who upholds this entire universe by his word, the word of his power. And after he made purification for our sins, after he rode into Jerusalem to die on the cross, making purification for the sins of his people, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And now he calls to us every Lord's day set apart as holy. I pray for myself and for your people, O God, that we would realize whose voice that is. In Christ we ask it. Amen.